Well, if you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been studying through Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. Can you believe that we started that about a little over 3 months ago? But we're close to coming to an end. And it's been a fantastic message that Paul has given to us. Been a lot of encouraging and challenging words, both to the church in Thessalonica as well as to us as a church and as individual believers. You know, just thinking about it, 3 months ago, so we were like just finishing up the old year, right, and stepping into the new year. And of course, with the new year often comes New Year's resolutions and all that. You know, maybe you're into that, maybe you're not. You know, we like to come up with crazy things like, I'm going to lose 10 pounds this year and exercise more, right? And of course, how often do we stick to that? You know, maybe some of you do, but you know how that goes. We make these great resolutions and they don't go very well. You know, you want to think about things that you struggled over the previous year and you're going to make a firm attempt this year to do better in those particular areas. Being patient with people. You know, those people driving down the freeway, right? Patience, that's something that we all like to work on. There's things that you forgot about altogether last year, and you're going to do it this year, like cleaning out the garage. And you're starting to think already, okay, what did I forget last year, right? But, you know, we make these crazy commitments. We're just going to do better overall, just have a better attitude about things. Have you ever made a New Year's resolution? And how successful were you at keeping that New Year's resolution? I think you'll agree with me when I say that resolutions of any kind, I don't care what they are, but they have to start out with a proper attitude, right? If you're going to be successful at anything, it has to start with a good attitude, proper attitude. For example, how many times have you ever heard somebody say that this year I'm going to quit smoking? And so what do? They, you know, hurry up and they smoke up the last pack before December 31st, which I find that ironic anyway, because, you know, they're gonna make a resolution to quit, but they're gonna hurry up and finish up that pack, you know. And so then January 1 comes and they put it all aside, and then usually within about a week or so they pick it back up, right? And why is that? It's because they really don't have an attitude of really stop smoking. I remember my father-in-law many, many years ago. He was determined he was going to quit smoking, and believe me, it was an attitude thing because he says, I am going to stop. He had like a brand new pack that he had just bought. He just crumpled it, threw it away, and then he's never touched a cigarette since. But it was because he had the attitude. He had the attitude that he was going to change. Well, so Paul, you know, I'm not getting sidetracked here. There's a reason for all this. Paul has gone through a lot of attempt here to show us how we should be walking as a Christian, and he's pointed out some things that, you know, we should focus on. But he didn't just say, do these things, because the church there in Thessalonica were already doing what they're supposed to be doing. But he says, don't get lazy in that. Don't just get comfortable. Don't put it in cruise control. But he says, step it up. Kick it up another notch. Do more and more, he tells us in chapter 4. Got to do better. Got to do more. Keep a focus on this. And so just as Paul began this letter, it should be our goal to have a good attitude now, to focus on those things, to even become better. And this morning we're going to talk about, from what his message is, an attitude to have a healthier church. An attitude to have a healthy church. And it has to start with each individual member of that body of believers. If you haven't already, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Like I said, we're getting very close to the end here. I think we may have one more message in this. Maybe two, but we'll see. But to have a healthy change, to have a healthy church, You need to start with a healthy attitude. You must start with a healthy attitude. And in our passage this morning, beginning with verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is going to talk specifically about our attitude toward church leaders, about our attitude toward the church members, the body of the church, and our attitude toward God. He's going to talk about those three attitudes. So we pick up with verse 12, and he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Paul begins with our attitude toward believers. And for some reason, this is not working again. Somebody will look to it. But anyway, our attitude toward church leaders. Now, I have to be honest with you. When I first got into this particular section, I thought, I'd like to just skip over this. Because honestly, as a church body here at Echo Mountain Church, I think you guys have got a good handle on this. You have a good attitude toward church leaders at Echo Mountain Church. But keeping in mind of what Paul wrote back in chapter 4 about step it up another notch, do more and more, and also keeping in mind that, you know, I like to preach expositorily verse by verse, there's a good reason for that. Because when you get to these verses that either you're not comfortable with or things that you just like to not have to touch at all because it's too controversial, or an area that you feel like you've already got this one under control, we're going to talk about it. And so just like that, we are going to talk about this particular message that Paul has for us. And he says that we are supposed to respect our church leaders, have a good attitude toward them, who diligently labor among you. He says, who have charge over you, and leaders who admonish or give instructions. He starts off with church leaders who have, who diligently labor among you. They work faithfully. They work hard. They often work to the point of exhaustion. I got to tell you, yesterday was a work day here, and a number of the leaders and men here in the church came out, and we worked hard to get God's property to look a little better than it did. You can tell by the redness in my face. My wife gets after me every time. You've got to put sunscreen on. I'm out there working, but laboring hard, working hard, and that's what they do. And the church body can depend on the leaders. They're dependable. He says also that the church leaders have charge over the flock. Now, that does not mean that they sit up there in their ivory towers and crack a whip, and they're not a boss, they're not a slave master. They don't go around telling everybody what they will be doing. That's not what he's talking about. And on the contrary, we're told in other scripture passages as to what church leaders do. They lead by setting a godly example. They lead by being a good godly example. They protect, they watch over the flock of God's people. They protect them from wolves that come in sheep's clothing, otherwise known as false teachers. And we all know there's a lot of those out there. A good leader of a church is going to protect the people from false teachers. They're going to be available to lift up the body when the body's feeling down, when they need encouragement, when they're discouraged. They will be there to lift them up. He goes on to say that church leaders give instructions. And they do that in a number of different ways. Obviously, they should be teaching the flock God's word, the truth that's found in God's Bible. They should be building up one another. They should be encouraging. They should be preparing God's people for being able to serve him, helping them recognize what God's called them to do, and then encouraging and enabling them to be able to serve in that capacity. Leaders will be doing that. Sometimes leaders are going to warn the body. They're going to correct them, sometimes discipline. the body of God. So we see this throughout Scripture where leaders do these things, but it's always in the love of Christ. Always in the love of Christ. To help people walk according to God's instructions. Well, these are all things that we see the Apostle Paul do. I think of all the men in the Scriptures, he's probably one of the best examples that we have of a godly leader. And it's just an awesome, awesome example for us. But he always did it through the love of Christ. Always did it through the love of Christ. Well, Paul says something really interesting here in our passage that I want you to catch here. In verse 12, and the English translation just so often does not give justice to what's being said here. But look at these first few words. He says, "We ask you, brothers." The New American Standard says, "But we request of you," which is a little bit closer to the original text. But there's a couple of different Greek words that can be translated as "ask you" or "request." It could also be translated "beseech." One of those Greek words is used to denote the position of the person making the petition from the position of the person who the petition is being made of. For example, when a child goes and asks a parent, or a slave goes and asks his master, or a servant goes and asks of his king, or we go and ask of God, that's one kind of ask or beseech. In Matthew 7:7, this is a great example of that particular word. We see the original word used when asking of the earthly father or our heavenly father. And it's just, is it working? Yeah, there we go. Matthew 7:7-11, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks, and to him who knocks it shall be open." It's probably a familiar passage to many. "Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he?" Verse 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" However, here in our particular verse, it's a different word for ask or beseech or request. It's often used in Scripture when you see a king requesting something of another king. Okay? Don't miss this. This is just so awesome. It gives me goosebumps thinking about it. This word is used to show that the person doing the requesting and the person that's being requested of are on equal terms with each other. They're co-equal. And it's important to note that every time in Scripture where Jesus is recorded of asking of the Father, it's that second Greek word. You think, well, that's what's the big deal? It means that Jesus is co-equal with God the Father. It's awesome. I love it. So what Paul is saying in our particular passage, and don't miss this, is that church leaders are no more superior than anyone else in the body of Christ. You get that? Your leaders at Echo Mountain Church are no more superior than you. We're all on the same level, same playing field here. What Paul does not say is that we are to respect. What Paul does say, I'm sorry, is that we're to respect or appreciate our leaders, highly in love, he says. Now, again, I know this is all kind of subtle, but it's really important. Notice that Paul here does not say show respect or show appreciation. Not that you shouldn't do that, but what he's talking about is an attitude. again, back to what I was saying, it has to begin with an attitude. You have an attitude of respect, an attitude of appreciation. And then if you do have that kind of an attitude, you will show respect, you'll show appreciation. This word appreciate or this word respect that we're talking about has the idea of knowing somebody's full, true worth. It means that you take time to consider the qualities of this person. You take time to get to know the hard work that they're doing and the contribution that they're making for the church. You really get to know them. You don't just take them for granted. You don't just show up and, yeah, well, okay, he's a leader and you know, that's it. You get to know them. Have you ever been to a church where you have groups of people that kind of get in their little huddles and they talk about their leaders? You know what I'm talking about? You know, or they get on the phone and they've got this gossip going on. Did you hear what leader so-and-so did or what they're not doing? Or that's not showing respect or appreciation, in case you didn't figure that out. But getting to know them in their heart and to know what they're really doing, that you show respect. And Paul goes on to say you do it in agape love. You do it in a godly kind of a love. We are to appreciate, respect, and love our church leaders the way the Lord does. We'll look at the second part of verse 13. He says, be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Paul now is kind of shifting. He's saying, now we need to have an attitude toward one another, an attitude toward church members. Have an attitude toward church members. And if you guys can move the slides ahead, please. For some reason, it's just not working this morning. The attitude that Paul says here is that we should have a desire to strive toward peace with one another. An attitude of having peace amongst the body of Christ. And he gives a few ideas of how we do that, how we accomplish having this kind of a peace-filled life. He says that we're to admonish the unruly. That's the first thing. He says that we're to encourage the faint-hearted. We're to help the weak. Be patient with others. There's one of our favorites. Seek healthy relationships. Seek healthy relationships. The point that Paul is trying to make here, as I see it, is that in every church, there are immature Christians. There's new Christians. There's Christians that haven't yet grown up in the Lord. And so they struggle with these areas of the fruit of the Spirit. They're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit like they should. They're Christians that are not practicing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are not real evident in their life. They're still having an issue with that. But if you'll notice here, he doesn't tell us how they're to conduct themselves. But rather he tells us how we're to admonish them, how we're to encourage them, how we're to build them up and help them to grow in the Lord, to help them to be able to display the fruit of the Spirit. And the word that Paul uses for idle here or for unruly, depending on your translation, it could also be translated as undisciplined. It could be lazy, disorderly, even irresponsible. It was sometimes used to describe a soldier who just got tired or frustrated or whatever, and he walks away from the front line and he just leaves the ranks. It's that kind of word here. And in the church, there's a lot of responsibilities, not just for the leaders, but for the entire body. And many of these responsibilities are to be shared amongst the body of Christ. And what Paul is describing here is a person who doesn't step up and carry that load, who doesn't help in sharing these responsibilities. It's the person that it just shows up every so often, just comes in and warms the seat, you know, and then they trickle away and they just come to get what they want to get, and that's the extent of it. And Paul says that these people could even become a distraction or disorderly. So we need to come alongside and encourage them. The faint-hearted are those who are deeply concerned about everything. They worry about just about everything. Maybe you've met some people like that. They're often discouraged, crippled emotionally. It just drags them down. You could almost describe them as being chronically pessimistic. Chronically pessimistic. They find the worst in every situation. Well, this type of person could also fall into the category which Paul calls weak, but he makes it very specific here. It's the faint-hearted. The weak Christian, then, could be described not only as someone who's physically and morally weak, but also spiritually weak. It could be a believer who is still young in the Lord. They're a new believer or an immature. They haven't grown in their faith yet. It could be somebody who is just flat out burned out in their faith. We've talked a lot about that in the past, too. And I personally believe somebody who's burned out is a person who hasn't really understood grace. Because when you get to understand God's grace, when you truly know how much He loves you, serving Him doesn't become a burden. It becomes I just want to do it. You know, when somebody loves you that much, you can't help but want to reciprocate. And so really, that's what Paul's talking about. Somebody who's just not grown up or they're just burned out. Romans 15:1 says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength." So those of us that are mature in the Lord, that have grown in the Lord, we are to come alongside and help encourage those that are weak Christians. And then Paul tells us to be patient with others. Be patient with others. You know, it seems like when Paul gives us a message, he always sometimes brings patience in there. I don't understand that. I think we've already got a handle on patience, right? Well, maybe not. But I like this. The idea that Paul has here is to be durable, to be tough in the face of intense pressure. When we're dealt with disappointments or persecution from people around us, from other people, we need to remain steadfast. We need to remain quiet. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You know, a lot of Christians, they mean well. They like to live. They try to live like Christ would want them to live. But sometimes we just fall short. Sometimes we just don't do very well, right? We're all guilty. And Paul is saying that we need to be aware of our shortcomings. Be aware of the fact that we can fall short in those regards at all times. And we need to go the extra mile to share a little extra grace during those fleshy moments when we are struggling ourselves. So go that extra mile and step it up a notch. Extend grace. And then finally, Paul says that we are to seek healthy relationships. Seek healthy relationships. Now, to me, that's one of those duh statements, right? Who doesn't want to have healthy relationships? Who doesn't want to, you know, have those kind of relationships with people? It's something that we all desire, but doesn't often happen. It's our flesh that gets in the way again. There was a group of U.S. soldiers. They were living in a shared rented house over in South Korea. And a fierce conflict had just kind of finished. It just ended. And so they were living in this. And they had a little a Korean houseboy that was there working and serving them. And they would play terrible practical jokes on this little Korean boy. They would put a bucket of water on top of a slightly ajar door, right? So that when he walks in, the bucket would come down and get him all soaking wet. They would, of course, he would then have to go clean it up. They would also put grease on the doorknobs, you know, things like that, even on the stove tops, you know. They would dump dirty stuff on the floor, or they'd come in with muddy feet on purpose just to make a mess of things. They were constantly doing these little things to this little Korean boy, and it just went on and on and on. And the little Korean boy would just continue with a smile on his face, whistling a happy tune, and nothing was ever said. Well, this went on until it finally got to these guys. They started really feeling bad about it. They were feeling guilty about it, and they decided that they weren't going to do this anymore. And they went to the little Korean boy and apologized. They told him that they hadn't treated him very well and that they were going to stop doing that. They weren't going to do these things anymore. And so the little boy says, "No more water on top of door?" And he said, "No, no more. No more grease on the knobs? No more grease." He said, "No more dirt on the floor?" "No, no more dirt on the floor." Again, the little boy replied with a big happy smile. He says, "Okay, no more spit and soup." Isn't that just kind of the way we are sometimes as human beings? Yeah, we just got to get even. And Paul says no. I remember a friend of ours, we've known him for many, many years. In fact, when we moved to Arizona, 43 years ago this summer, he was one of the first guys that I met here. We became good friends and have known each other now all these years. He was a police officer in Payson. He's now retired. But he would share with us so often how he couldn't go out to restaurants and eat. In fact, even when he ordered, he would have to have his wife do the ordering and have his wife go and pick up the meals because he never knew what they were doing to his food. As a police officer, you know, it was a small town. Everybody knew everybody. And so he just had to be so careful because of what people could be doing. Well, Jesus told us how we need to respond to people who do us wrong, to people that play these practical jokes, to people that are just not fair to us, that don't treat us like like to be treated. Luke 6:29 through 31, Jesus said, "Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other. Whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back." In verse 31, "And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way." How do you want to be treated? He says, treat people the same way you would expect to be treated. And Paul encourages us to respond to the evil of others by giving back what is good. Treat people with goodness. Praise God that that's the way our God is. You know, of all people, we deserve God to get even. You know, I mean, the way that we have disrespected God, the way that we've treated God, the things that we've said about God, God doesn't deserve that. He has every right to get even. And yet, praise God, he doesn't. His grace is so, so incredible. His love is so huge that he still forgives. He still forgives us. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even before we turned and turned and gave our lives to God, he made provision. Christ died for us. So how do we do all these things? How do we treat people like that? How do we do it consistently? Attitude. Attitude, it's got to be our attitude. We have to have the right kind of attitude. We have to have the attitude that realizes what God did for us. We have to have the attitude that says it's God working through us. We can't do this on our own, but we have the power of God. You know, there's a lost world out there, and they're watching us so closely. They're watching to see how we respond to people who do evil things to us, how we respond to people that don't treat us like we would expect to be treated. They're watching. How do we respond? It's got to begin with attitude. It has to begin with attitude. And then Paul goes on here to say that we need to have the right kind of attitude toward God. the right kind of attitude toward God. If we're going to have the right kind of attitude toward our church leaders, if we're going to have the right kind of attitude for one another, for our church members, it's got to begin with a proper attitude toward God. Well, let's look at each of these attitudes here that Paul says are so important. Verse 16, he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. We should have a joy-filled heart. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but every time Scripture talks about having joy, it's always complemented with, or it's always used synonymously with love. In the book of John, chapter 15, Jesus is telling us about how much the Father loves us, and that we then in turn should love the Father and one another. And because of that love, our joy is made complete. John 15, 9 through 13, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. He goes on, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one that would lay down his life for his friends. Love one another. You will have a joy-filled heart. 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Love one another. You'll have a joy-filled life. The truth is that in every situation that we find ourselves in, no matter how good or how bad that situation may seem, because of the love of God, we cannot lose our joy. Because we can't lose the Father's love. We can't lose the salvation that he's promised us. We need to have that attitude. So verse 17, he goes on, he says, pray without ceasing. We need to have an attitude of continual communication with our loving Father. Pray without ceasing. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. When we first begin our day, we need to begin with an attitude of our insufficiency, that there's a lot that could happen today, and I don't know how I'm going to get through it. I need God. It's having that attitude that God is the one that gives us the power, that gives us the ability to make it through. We should begin each morning asking the Lord for his direction, for his guidance, for his power to live the life that he asks of us. It's an attitude. If we live each day continually conscious of our dependency on God, if we are continually conscious of his presence and his power in our life, the natural result is going to be a continual communication with him. Continually being in communion with God. Next, Paul says that we're to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When we keep it fresh in our mind that God has saved us in Christ Jesus, not on anything we've done, but we've been saved in Christ Jesus, and that he has an eternal purpose for our life, that should have a dramatic effect on our overall outlook on life. It should give us a change in our attitude on the events that we can experience through life. It should give us a whole new perspective on our future eternity. No matter where God chooses to put you, no matter what difficulties that you face, you can give thanks to God because he's sovereign. He knows where you're at. He knows that you're capable of getting through it with him in your life. As one writer put it, get eternity into the picture and realize that God has altered your life. See the sovereign hand of God in what he is doing. you'll never be the same. When we get eternity into the picture, we break forth with thanksgiving, with praise and adoration, even in the midst of tribulation and persecution. Be thankful. Be thankful. Verse 19 tells us, do not quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. This word quench is used a couple of times in the New Testament. It's used in the Gospel of Mark when it's speaking of extinguishing or putting out a fire. But here in this particular verse, it's the only place in Scripture where it's talking about the Holy Spirit. But it has the same idea. It's talking about the same thing. It's saying that you are extinguishing or putting out something, and in this case, it's the power and effectiveness of the Holy Spirit. Don't extinguish, don't suffocate what the Spirit is doing in your life. The Bible says that every single believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit living within them. Why? To transform us, to make us more like Christ, to guide us, to help us to understand God's word, to empower us, to encourage us. He comes along as the comforter. Every one of us has the Holy Spirit if we have Jesus Christ in our life. But every one of us has the capacity of extinguishing that, of suffocating that, telling the Holy Spirit basically that we don't need him in our life to give us that. It has to be an attitude. It has to be an attitude that says, I cannot do it on my own. I need the Holy Spirit. It's an attitude. Don't extinguish the Holy Spirit. Don't squelch the Holy Spirit. Say yes and just yield to God. Verse 20, next he says, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. I like the balance there. Don't despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Prophecy has been defined as declaring the mind of God in the power of the Spirit. The Old Testament prophets and even the New Testament apostles were given thoughts of God by the power of the Spirit, and they were translated into or inspired into the words of the Bible and the Scriptures. The Bible is complete. It's everything we need to know about God, everything we need to know about living for God. We have the Scriptures. They're inerrant. They're infallible. We don't need any additional writings. So today, when we talk about prophecy, New Testament prophecy, it still could be defined as declaring the mind of God and the power of the Spirit, but it's accomplished differently. Listen, when I stand up here and I give you a message from God's Word here, When I teach it verse by verse, and then the Holy Spirit takes that and helps you to understand and apply it to your life, that's New Testament prophecy. It's taking what God has said and explaining it, and then the Holy Spirit bringing it to power in your life. Paul says, though, we should not have an attitude that says we don't need God's word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. But we're also warned in other places of Scripture. In fact, Paul warns us right here in our passage, don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Don't believe everything you're told just because they say it came from God's word. Test it. Check it out. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Okay, you think it's the Holy Spirit speaking this to you, but don't just believe it. Don't just take it for granted. Test it. He says, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Harry Ironside, who was a popular pastor and expositor back in the early 1900s, he once said this about false teachers and regarding God's word, and I like this. He says, whenever there is light, there are bugs. Lots of them. And boy, that is so true. You know, wherever you have God's word, there's going to be false teachers that are going to try to compromise, that are going to try to distort, that's going to try to tell you something that's not really there. We need to listen. We need to study. We need to meditate on God's word. But test it. Test it. Is it really consistent throughout the scriptures? You know, you take one little verse, and it's so easy, and we see this, to take one little verse and run off with it and build this big, great theology based on that. And when all the rest of scripture says something contrary, we need to figure out, well, then what is it really saying there? Look at it in context and look at it in the balance of other scriptures. It needs to be tested. And I've said this so many times. Don't believe everything I'm telling you. You know, I like to think that I'm being accurate and that I'm being consistent with God's word. But test me. Test everything I say according to God's word. God's word is the final say. So test every spirit. And then finally, Paul says in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. There's not a lot to be said about that. God's word is pretty clear of what's pure and wholesome. It also is pretty clear about what's not pure and wholesome. Flee from those things. We need to have an attitude that says no to everything that's not pleasing to God. Say no to everything that is not in accordance with God's will. Say no to everything, every form of evil. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, what? Let your mind dwell on these things. It has to start with your attitude. Have an attitude for the pure things of God. Paul has challenged us all throughout the scriptures, and even this morning, not to get lazy in our Christian walk, but to do more and more. And if we really want to be successful in our walk with the Lord, it has to begin with attitude, having a proper attitude. Having a proper attitude toward church leaders, acknowledging the hard work and labor, the diligent labor that they do, and giving respect and appreciation. Having an attitude towards one another, just to want to be able to come alongside and encourage and to build up and to love and to show grace to each other, and to have an attitude of love and grace toward God. Have an attitude of thankfulness to God, acknowledging that God is the reason that we're alive, that God is the one that has given us salvation, that we get up in the morning and can even have a breath is because of God. God is the one that gives us through the day. God is the one that gives us the power to make it through the day. Have an attitude, proper attitude toward God. And truly, it's my heart that we would all would have those kinds of attitudes. And if we do, we'll have a healthy church. Not just a healthy, but even more healthy. God, thank you for your message this morning. Your word always challenges us. Oftentimes it encourages. Sometimes it chastises. But your word is so good for us. And we thank you now for your message that we need to have proper attitudes. It is truly our heart. It is our desire to be a healthy church. But we realize that it's not based on our efforts, but it's based on our attitude towards you. And so, Father, if we have any areas where we need an attitude adjustment, make it clear, show us. We just want to love you. We want to just be your family and serve you. God, you're just so good to us. You're so good. So again, thank you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.